777. And it is the year of the sword. Does anybody know why it's the year of the sword? Or why it's referred to as a year of the sword? It's also referred to as the year of the clashing sword or some variation of sword. Does anybody know? Yeah, Deborah.
In Hebrew, the number seven stands for the sword.
Yeah, exactly. Yep, exactly. That's perfect. The Hebrew language, they're letters, but they're also pictures that reveal something. And like Deborah said, the seven is a picture of a mattock or a sword with a handle on it. Now, what in Scripture does a sword represent? The Word of God. The Word of God. Now, prayer and the Word of God are really central or foundational, right, for our walk with the Lord. They're powerful. But how much of the Word, and now I'm just speaking of the written, because there's a spoken Word of God when God speaks to us personally, and then there's the written Word of God. But do we take the written Word of God as being so important that we feed on it, that it's food to us? Jesus said that man shall not live by bread alone, but by what? Every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. And God breathed this word to us, written, as well as he does continue to speak to us every day and all of the time. But how important that the word really is. It is the word. I'm just going to read a few scriptures. There's tons of scriptures about the word, but let's just read a few of them. Ephesians 6, when the Apostle Paul is talking about our armor, the last thing he says is, take up the sword of the Spirit. That is the Word of God. It is our only offensive word. Hebrews 4:12 says that this is so powerful about the Word. It says, for the Word of God is living and active and sharper than any what? Two-edged sword. And piercing as far as the division of soul and spirit, of both joints and marrow, able to judge the thoughts and the intentions of the heart. I mean, we could probably camp out on that scripture and just digest that all morning long, of how powerful the Word of God is. The Bible tells us that he sent his word to heal us. Jesus is the word that became flesh. Jesus himself is the Word of God manifest, and he dwelt among us. And scripture a moment ago, it's one of my favorites, talking about the word, that the man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. When Jesus was sent by the Holy Spirit into the wilderness, did he have a physical sword that he fought the enemy with? No. But he had a spiritual sword, and it was the sword of the Word of God. When you read every temptation that Satan gave him, Jesus didn't do any kind of weird dance or some kind of weird thing. He didn't even sing songs. What he did is he spoke the written word. And it was the Word of God that hamstrung Satan and kept him from advancing into Jesus' life. The Word of God is so powerful and so authoritative. The Word, and Jesus said, you shall know the truth, and the truth shall set you free. He who hears, Jesus speaking, this is Matthew chapter 7, he who hears these words of mine and acts on them is compared to a wise man who builds his house on the rock. Do we feed on the word? I really feel convicted in my heart about the word of God for this year. Not only is it the year of the sword, the clashing sword, but the word. It's so central. It's so foundational. And it's interesting, even as I go through, and I want to share something a scripture that just hit me in a different way this week, that even as I study and read the word, of how sometimes God changes my thinking on it, because I perceive the word, or I define it one way in my mind, but it's really not that way. Does that kind of even make sense? Here's Matthew chapter 6, and I'll just ask you to turn there, because there's a couple scriptures I want to talk about from Matthew 6. Now, Matthew 6 is part of the Sermon on the Mount. One of the most powerful messages Jesus spoke that reveals to us what the kingdom of heaven on earth is like. If we want to know what the kingdom of heaven is on earth is like, or how to live in it, then we need to understand the Sermon on the Mount. But in chapter 6, in verse 9, I'll start with, Jesus talks about prayer. Now, we refer to it, the Bible doesn't, as the Lord's Prayer, but that's not what the Bible refers to it as. But I want you to notice something here. Verse 6, or chapter 6, verse 9. Jesus says, pray then in this way. Our Father who is in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Now let's hone in on verse 10 for just a minute. Jesus says, pray like this. Your kingdom come. Who's he speaking to? He's speaking to God, the Father. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Let me just ask you a question about this. Is the word please in there? How about the word may, M-A-Y? Is this a question? Is it a request? Now, here's what happened to me when I saw this. Because I pray this scripture all the time. At least a couple times a week in my private, with others, I pray this scripture. Here's how I used to pray it until the Lord spoke to me this last week. May your kingdom come, may your will be done. Not scripture. Yeah. Jesus said, pray it as a state, as a decree. Your kingdom come. That's got much more force to it than, please, may your kingdom come. This is what I'm talking about, that we have developed a certain way of thinking about scripture, of praying, of the word of God. And I prayed that, I added a word to scripture in my prayer that's not even there. Matter of fact, the tense and even the sense of the scripture isn't there. Isn't that amazing? And we've talked about this a lot of times that we, especially when it comes to healing, how often we ask God for healing, but scripturally, and it's not, you know what, we can get legalistic about all kinds of things, but I want to be accurate with the word. Because if the word is a sword, then we need to be skillful with the sword. And Satan knows the word. And he is the one that gets in there to twist and pervert it. So we're unskillful with the sword. Is this making sense? We're going to talk about that a little bit because kingdom and decreeing is so important to us as the ecclesia. So we'll talk about that later. But since we're in chapter 6, let's move down to verse 19. Actually, let's just skip that for time. Read this on your own, but I want to skip to verse 33, because that's a long passage to read right now. Seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. Now, that's a very popular, familiar passage of scripture to us. What are the things that Jesus is saying will be added to us? Food, clothing. Now, that's the two main things. Food, drink, and clothing are the three main things, and food and drink are like one, are the three main things. But Jesus is making a much larger point here than just clothing and just food. And that's the larger point is provision. It is what we need for life. Because we also need shelter of some sort. Love, relationship. There's all kinds of things God has created us with a need for. And so Jesus is saying that if we would just put our priorities right, God will take care of all of the things that we need. Not everything that we want, but the things that we need. Do we really believe that? If we believe the word, we will do the word. It's just that simple. So do we believe that God will take care of everything that we need if we would seek first His kingdom and His righteousness? It doesn't say to seek first our kingdom, our desires. Now let's get really real with this passage of Scripture and talk a just real briefly about what Jesus didn't say. Jesus did not say, seek first your career. And I'll use your career to provide all of these things to you. Jesus did not say, seek first a spouse. Did he? Or your comfort or entertainment. Okay, now I'm going to get real touchy. All right, you ready for this? Are you seatbelted in? And don't get mad at me. I'm just telling you what the Word of God says. Jesus did not say, seek first your children. Did he? Matter of fact, there's no passage in there that says that. Now, when he says to seek first, what's he saying? As a priority for our life, the kingdom and his righteousness ought to be our first thing. That should be on our mind, our heart, our goal, what we should be seeking every day. And it's not just something out there in the sky, because if we're going to seek the kingdom, we're going to seek the King of the kingdom and his righteousness. And everything that we need, everything that we're working and striving so hard for in this world to provide for us, to put food on the table, he made a promise and said that if we would do this first, he will take care of all of that. Do we really believe it? I got to ask myself the same question. Do we really believe that? Is Jesus telling us the truth, or is that just some scripture to talk about on a Sunday morning? Do we want to go further with the Lord? Do we want to go deeper with Him? What are we talking about? We're talking about the Word. The Word is living and it's active. It's sharper than any two-edged sword. Man shall not live by what? Bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. The Word's powerful. He sent His Word to heal us. You know, in a couple of the meetings, and I referenced them last Sunday and then also on Wednesday, that I've been in with the American Bible Society and then Biblica and the Sending Project and some other pastors and leaders, when they have done some study, it's astounding of how many Christians that go to church weekly do not read their Bibles, that don't know really what's in the Word, what's in the Bible for themselves. They go to church, they hear a sermon, they may even hear one on the radio, they may sing lots of worship songs, but they don't know really what the Word is. And it's the Word that's the most powerful thing. Jesus is the Word. It's the Word that's going to set us free, because it's the Word of God that's truth. It is our standard, it is our measuring stick, it's the thing that we use to measure all truth by. And here we are in the year of the sword. And there's a great battle going on for the minds of people. Now, how many Christian young people at home don't know the word? Because their parents aren't teaching them the word. Because the word hasn't been really central to life. And we've prepared our younger generations for natural physical life, careers, jobs, education. None of those things are wrong. But what about the Word of God? That prepares us not only for this life, but for all eternity. I know some of the things I'm saying goes completely against culture and the way that we think. Because our culture really speaks to us that our kids are priority. When Jesus says no, he is. When we put him and his kingdom first, he takes care of our children. He takes care of all of our needs. So are our priorities straight? And like I said earlier, I gotta ask myself the same questions. Let me read you Luke, a parable that Jesus talks about. Luke chapter 14. Beginning with verse 16. Jesus tells this parable. It's called a parable of the dinner. And Jesus said a man was giving a huge dinner and he invited many people. And at the dinner hour, he sent out his slave to say to those who had already been invited, come, everything is ready. I want you to think about that for just a minute. Jesus is speaking a parable and talking about a huge dinner. And what is dinner? It's food. What did we just talk about? What he said in Matthew 6, that he would, if we would put his kingdom and his righteousness first, he would make sure our provision's taken care of. Notice what else is said here. He said, now it's time to come, for everything is ready. He has already prepared for us everything that's ready for our provision, and we didn't even help him do it. I mean, let's say God the Father is going to have a big dinner tonight, and he says to you, hey, I want you to come to my dinner. I mean, if I had other plans, I don't care about the Super Bowl, I would go to God's dinner. How many of you? I would be there. We know that's not necessarily reality. And that's the point of his parable. Come, for everything's ready. I've already provided all of this for you. All your provision is ready. All you have to do is come. Which means that has to be your priority to come. It always kind of blows my mind when I think about how Jesus shows up on the shore of Peter and James and some of the others, and he just says, come and follow me. And like, they just laid their nets down and went and followed him. Isn't that just an amazing thing? I mean, come, for everything is ready. But they all alike began to make excuses. He didn't say some, he said they all began to make excuses. The first one said to him, I bought a piece of land and I need to go out and look at it. Please consider me excused. Now, God just provides a big old dinner, and he says, come, it's time to come to eat. And it's like, well, I got to go look at my property. What? What? Can I be excused? And what is a piece of land or a piece of property? What is that? What does that speak to? What does that really reveal to us? That that's their God. That's more important. What would a piece of land be? Yeah, wealth. That it would be. Let's refer to it as possessions, because it's something we own. It's stuff. So here, this guy gives an excuse that my stuff is more important. My possessions, the things that I own, my piece of property, my house, my cars, whatever it is. It's more important. Verse 19. Another one said, I bought 5 yoke of oxen and I'm going to go try them out. I mean, when we start reading some of this, like, what in the world? I just bought 5 yoke of oxen. I haven't tried this out yet. I need to go try it out. I need to test it and check it out. Anybody get excited? Have you ever gotten excited about something you just bought? You just haven't used it yet. You haven't even taken it out of the box, but you're so excited you want to go use it. I'm like that. Now, God just fixes a big old dinner. He puts out an invitation, please come. I just bought something here. But what are oxen used for? Work. So what does this speak to us? It speaks to us about our jobs, our career. Our job and our career is more important than seeking the kingdom first. Sorry, please consider me excused. Another one said, I married a wife, and for that reason I cannot come. How about bringing her with you? Thought about that. What does this speak to? Yeah, putting our spouse first or our family. It speaks to our family. See, our culture and our society is that way. We're to put our spouse first, we're to put our family first above all else. Our job, our education, our jobs, our career, all of these things come first. And then if we have some time, energy, resources left, then it's the kingdom. Do you know this mindset has permeated the body of Christ? It's permeated it. And that's a cultural mindset. It's not a biblical and it's not a kingdom one. And then we wonder why we're not really walking in all of the provision that God has for us. So my question to myself, to all of us is, are we really, truly seeking His kingdom and His righteousness first? Is that our priority? And if not, can we make it our priority? Can we start today? Can we start now and make it our priority? I'm not talking about your church attendance. That's not necessarily seeking the kingdom first. I'm not talking about that. When John the Baptist appeared on the scene in life, he started saying something that was revolutionary. He said, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. When Jesus came on the scene, he started saying the exact same thing. The kingdom of heaven is at hand, which means it's available right now. One of my favorite sayings, I put this when I first started a Facebook page, I put this on it. It's one of my favorite sayings. It is, but not yet. What does that mean? The kingdom of heaven, it is right now, but it's not fully manifest yet. But it is now available for us. It is, but it's not yet. But too many have it, it will be someday. Hello? It will be someday. You guys doing okay? I just have another scripture I'd like to read. I know this goes against culture. And actually, this scripture that Jesus says, it goes against a lot of our mindset. Okay? Even as Christians. This is Matthew chapter 10. Here's what Jesus says. Do not think that I came to bring peace on the earth. I'm not finished yet, but I wanted to pause there. Matthew 10, verse 34. Do not think that I came to bring peace on the earth. Now, I'm going to say a couple things here. I'm going to paraphrase a little bit before we go on. But it's evident that that is also what Jesus said from this passage. I did not come to bring peace between husband and wife. Or families. I mean, I know it could really mess with your head. But if we read all of this in context, we will understand what he's really talking about. Because one of his names is King of Peace. But it's how we define peace and how we use peace. So he says, "Do not think that I came to bring peace on earth. I did not come to bring peace, but what? A sword." And this is the year of the sword. And the sword is the word. And the word is what? Sharper than any double-edged sword. So sharp that it can cut between what? Bone and marrow. Wow. "For I came to set a man against his father, a daughter against her mother, and a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law, and a man's enemies will be the members of his own household." Whoa. And then he goes on and says, "He who loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me." It's fit perfectly with what we just talked about in the last passage. Especially with the one guy that says, "Hey, I just married a wife. Please consider me excused from your dinner. From what you're doing, God, please, God understands, he knows my heart, he knows I really love, just, this is going to be okay." We make all kinds of rational excuses. "He who loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. He who loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me." I'm not making this up, I'm just reading scripture. "And he who does not take his cross and follow after me is not worthy of me. He who has found his life will lose it. And he who has lost his life for my sake will find it." Wow, those are some powerful, powerful words. Christianity, a life with Christ, walking with the Lord, it really doesn't work. And at very least, I can say this, it doesn't work very well at all. Unless each one of us, on an individual basis, dies to self. When we try to walk with the Lord and we're always fighting, kicking against the goads, always fighting and struggling for our own way, our own desire, our own life, our own job, our own career, our own wants, our own desires, Christianity just doesn't work well. Because it's a self-sacrificing life. And Jesus says right here, what messes with our mind is because our culture, we are trained in a particular way of thinking since of being a baby on up. Going to school, getting a good education. There's nothing wrong with that. And I don't want to say there is anything wrong with it, because there's not. Getting a spouse, having kids, raising a family. There's nothing wrong with that. But according to Scripture, what's wrong with it as a believer, as someone who has said, "Yes, I'm going to follow Christ," is when we put all of that as priority over Him and His kingdom. And his kingdom purposes. And we wonder why our needs aren't met and we have to work 2 jobs, 3 jobs, and we have to do all of these things to try to make it, when we just haven't. God says, "Hey, there's a way to live. If you just live this way, I'm going to provide for you." He is either telling us the truth and it's going to happen, or he's just a liar. I don't think he's a liar. I think he's telling us the truth. There's a whole different way to live than what many, and I'm not saying everybody in here is not that, but if this applies to your life, allow the Spirit of God to convict your heart this morning and just say yes to him, and I'm going to start doing this. I'm going to start seeking your kingdom. Right where you're at, wherever you're at, Lord, what is it that you're wanting from me? What are you wanting me to do? Where are you wanting me to go? What are you wanting from me? I think often the Lord's already spoken some things to us. We've just either ignored it because we didn't like it, didn't fit, or whatever. We've rationalized things. Okay, maybe I'm just speaking from my own life. Christianity doesn't work when we try to hold on to Jesus and our own way of living. It just doesn't work well. It doesn't fit. It doesn't work well. Can we do this? Can we make that commitment? You have to do it personally on your own, and I'm not forcing anything from you. I don't want you to just say something just so we can feel good about saying it. But just in your own heart, can we do that? Can we make that commitment? Can we also do this too, since this is the year of the sword and it's the Word of God, and the Word of God is so powerful, can we commit to His Word this year? Can I just, I know what I'm about to say can sound whatever, religious, legalistic, but I'm asking the Lord a question. How can I, and then how can we as a congregation honor your word more than we have? How can we honor it more? I'm not just talking about getting a gold Bible and, you know, putting it on your thing and putting a glass thing. I'm not talking about that. But how can we respect His Word? Honor His Word. I mean, He gave this to us for life. An abundant life. It's a love letter to us. It's instruction to our heart. It's for discipline. It's for correction and reproof and for a love. And it's poetry and there's history and there's so much to the Word of God. We can study this from now for the rest of our life and still not know all of it. It's just like I was told you just from my own, you know, thing this week. Reading that passage of scripture of the prayer. And I always prayed the prayer, may your kingdom come. And the word may isn't in there. Jesus didn't even say to pray that way. He said, say it, speak it. That's so different from the way I've been praying. I think there's so many things like that in our life. See, the Word of God will bring that correction and alignment with His purposes and His will, that we may walk in everything that He has already provided to us. Amen? Well, let's just pray together, if we could. Lord, I just thank You so much again for Your Word, Your written Word to us. It brings life. Because Jesus is the Word who became alive and dwelt among us. And Lord, we have an example of His life, how He lived by the Word, He spoke the Word, how He was so skillful in using the sword of the Word when He was being tempted by Satan in the wilderness and in all other situations and circumstances, when He was speaking with Pharisees and the legalists and the Sadducees, and how He used skillfully the Word of God, how He skillfully taught the Word of God, especially like the Sermon on the Mount, brought understanding from the old covenant, the first covenant, into the new covenant. God, we want to be that. We want to have that kind of understanding. We want to walk in everything that You have for us. Well, You've already said that the kingdom is at hand, and we want to walk in the kingdom reality now with all of the inheritance that You've already provided for us. Because God, really, what is most important from my perspective in all of this, God, is that we walk like Jesus so people around us, cultures, nations can see Jesus through us. And they would repent and turn and say, I want what they have. I want to live like that. Their God is an awesome God. Their God protects them. Their God provides for them. Their God fights for them. I want to serve their God. We bless You, Father. We honor You. We thank You so much. May You receive all of the glory for everything that we say and everything that we do. In Jesus' most precious and holy name. Amen. One last thing, and this is more of an announcement about the Word. Last year, we took part in what was called the Kansas City Bible Experience. Remember that? That was reading through the New Testament in 40 days, 8 weeks. Reading it alone, but also in small groups. Some of you remember all that. Remember we did that? I mentioned this on Wednesday too, and it seemed like everybody that was there would like to do it again. I would really like to do it again as well and take part in that. But this year, what I would really like to do, and I want you to take time to think about this, to pray about this, because last year when we did it, it was mostly, not all, but it was mostly with other Christians and it was with our people. But I would like to expand that out, to think of creative ways of how you can maybe go through this with your neighbors. Maybe go through this at work on your lunch break and talk about it. We'll talk some more about that again. But those of you that are unfamiliar with the Bible, reading 40 days, it is a New Testament paperback Bible only. All of the chapters and verses are taken out of it. It's written just like a novel. It is just, you know, written more in paragraph style like you would pick up any book. It's very easy to read. It's also written, it's taken out of the traditional format of the Bible, not only in chapters and verses, and all the red letters are removed as well, but it's also written more chronologically, how those books were actually written and laid down. It's a whole different way to read it and to experience the Word of God. And I would really like to use this for a little bit of outreach, too, into helping and getting people more engaged in the Bible, not just reading it once and putting it down, but getting a love for the Word of God. Is that something that you would like to do, to be part of? We'll talk about it a little bit more later, but I wanted to kind of throw that out, that you guys can start thinking about that and thinking of some creative ways that you can do that, and we'll talk some more specifics. Amen? Well, let's worship God in a different way with our mouths and our hands and our bodies and by singing and worshiping Him. Amen? Amen. Y'all can stand.